Thank you, fellows. As we're turning to Acts chapter 15, go ahead and shout it out. What does salvation mean to you?
Forgiveness.
Going to heaven. Amen. What else? Don't be bashful. Everybody awake? God's love. Amen. Anybody else? Redemption. You don't have to wait. Raise your hand, Anthony.
Boldness.
Amen. Who else?
Joy.
Joy. What does salvation mean to you?
Everlasting life.
Amen. Anybody else?
Acceptance.
Think down deep, not what people want to hear.
Never being alone.
Anybody else?
Future home in heaven.
How about hope? How many of you have somebody in heaven right now? Isn't salvation sweeter? Salvation gets sweeter the longer we live. Amen. But what I want to talk about tonight is I want to talk about, in Acts chapter 15, the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation. Let's look at it. Verse 1, a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. How many of you know that's a lie? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused a great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Stop right there. Now, wait a minute. What's going on? Someone came to Antioch. Now, Paul and Barnabas have come off their first missionary journey. We just finished that in the last chapter, chapter 14. They've come off their missionary journey. They come to Antioch, and they've given a report. And how blessed that was. It was very joyous. The people were excited about what was happening. Kind of like this morning when we heard the report from our missionary. And it was exciting. And so they gave a report, and then all of a sudden, certain men came down and started teaching a different form of salvation. Now, wait a minute. They just came off the field to give a report about what God has done through true salvation, to find false teachers teaching another salvation. Can you imagine their emotion? You think they were happy? How many believe Paul and Barnabas were happy and excited about this? No. What do you think Paul said? You think Paul said, now, I understand we have our belief and they have their belief. Let's just leave them alone. Is that what Paul said? No, that's not what he said. Now, let me stop there for just a second. I would do a disservice to everybody in this church if I went around trying to correct every pastor in this area and every pastor in America. That's not my responsibility. However, if false doctrine spills over into this church, it becomes my responsibility as your pastor. And Paul and Barnabas saw false doctrine spilling over into that church. And it didn't say that Paul and Barnabas went after them. into Jerusalem. It said that the church sent them up there. Isn't that wonderful? And so we have these men coming down to Antioch teaching a false doctrine of salvation. Now it's salvation. They're teaching about salvation plus works. Belief and trust in God plus works. Okay? Now watch this. That's nothing more than a works salvation. And they're teaching this in the churches, in the church. And Paul and Barnabas are sent up to Jerusalem. Now they go to Jerusalem because that's the prestigious church. That's the church where all of it started. About 10, 15 years ago, that church started and God did a great work in that church. And now the pastor of that church, one of the leaders of that church, James, the brother of Jesus. And we see that after Peter stands up and gives an answer to these things, James agrees with him. But they go and talk about this. Now, if you notice in verse 3, on the way down, they just didn't ho-hum around. They stopped and made sure if they had to fix any issues. Now, some people from Judah or Jerusalem came down through these areas and they ended up in Antioch, and now they're going up to Jerusalem and they're going through where these false doctrines have gone, and they're confirming, making sure that these people are still preaching the right doctrine. And then they get to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, they do find that there have been some Pharisees that have trusted Jesus Christ. They have believed that this Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but they believe that this Jesus Christ became part of the Messianic prophecy and did not replace the law, but added to the law. And that was a danger for these Pharisees to come into the church, who not only thought that Jesus Christ replaced the law, but added to the law, and that's what they started teaching, because watch this, they were Pharisees. They dressed nice. They talked nice. People started believing them. And they started, watch this, they started discipling others in false doctrine. And then we come to verse number 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, now, there's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Peter rose up. Oh, we get Peter back. I've missed Peter. Haven't you? Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Be with us as we go through this scripture. Lord, help me to stay true to the word of God. As I speak, fill me with your spirit. Help me not to say anything unless it is your will to be done. Help our hearts, open them to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A man traveling on an overnight trip was about to get into his berth and get some sleep. He approached the porter and said, Look, I have to get off this train tomorrow at 4 a.m. 4 o'clock in the morning, I've got to get off. And he said, I need you to wake me up. Here's $5. I want you to wake me up. Now, before you wake me up, I want you to understand, I'm a hard man to wake up. Ladies, don't nudge your husband, all right? I'm a hard man to wake up. He said, I may kick you. I may hit you. I may say words I should not say, but I'm a very difficult person to get up. Here's what you have to do. You have to wake me up and get me out of this train no matter what I say. The porter said, okay, I'll do it. Well, the next morning, the man woke up. It was 8 o'clock. He missed his stop. He was furious. He came up to the porter and started yelling at him and saying words that he should not have said. Finally, they came to the stop, and he was still yelling at this porter. Can't believe this. He was hundreds of miles away from the stop he should have been. And a person was sitting there listening to the conversation, looked at the porter and said, that is probably the rudest person I have ever seen in my life. And the porter said, you should have seen the guy I kicked off the train at 4 a.m. It's important to get some things right, isn't it? There are some things that we must get right. Fellas, you need to get your anniversary date right. Amen. Fellas, you need to get the birthday right. Fellas, you need to get the Valentine's Day right. There are some things that we must get right. At the top of that list is salvation. Now watch this. We have to get salvation right. That's a must. And you say, oh, Pastor Creed, what are you talking about? How are we going to get salvation right? Well, let me say this. We got to get salvation right only by doing it God's way. I want God's way of salvation, don't you? I don't want a man-made way of salvation. I want God's way. First off, we see the design of salvation. Let's look in verse number 7. Verse number 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice. What is he talking about? When we read down below, it talks about the Gentiles. Now, what happened was we remember Cornelius. How many remember that? Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was gloriously saved. The Gentile that was saved, and God opened salvation. Now it was to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, also the Gentile. Now we as Gentiles can accept Christ as our personal Savior. Glory to God. Thank the Lord for that. Now, that was God's plan. That was God's design. That was God's way of doing things. Amen? And what Peter is saying is he's saying, look, it was God's choice. It was God's choice. What a picture of love is the design of salvation. By the way, if it was a man-made design, we would mess it up. If we were in charge of designing salvation, we would get it wrong. Only an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God can get salvation his way right. And we must follow it God's way. It is simple. It is simple. But it's God's design that God designed it simple. It's God's design. He was the one that orchestrated all that happened on the cross. He was the one that planned all that you had the opportunity to accept him. It's God's own plan. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, your Bible's just 5 chapters back. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at the last part. Now, at the beginning, we see that Cornelius had a vision. God told him about Peter. Peter was on the roof. He was hungry, and he had a vision. Peter had a vision. There was a white cloth that came down. Animals were on it. He said, arise and eat. And Peter said, no to God. And that's something. And God said, obey me. He pretty much said, obey me. And Peter learned that God was doing something great. here. God, there was a transition here, and it was something that was powerful. And so he came out of his trance, went down, there was men at the door. He went and saw Cornelius saved. And now he's talking to the brethren after the fact, and in verse number 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he was talking to all these people, the brethren, and then the Gentiles came around, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Watch this. The Holy Ghost indwelt the Gentiles. What happens? What does it mean when the Holy Ghost indwells you? It means you're saved. When the Holy Ghost indwells you, that means you're saved. The Holy Ghost indwelled these Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Gentiles were now saved and baptized. Was there anything else there? No. No, there was nothing added to that. Why? Because they were following it God's way. They were doing it God's way. And there's so many people now that get off and out of the Word of God and stop doing it God's way. What do you call those people? False teachers, false prophets, false religions. There's only one way to heaven, and it has nothing to do with works. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 15, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. I love that phrase, even as he did unto us. What are you talking about, Pastor Creed? Well, let's think about this for a second. To the Jews, this tradition of circumcision came easy. It was something they did. They've been doing it for years, hundreds of years. But to the Gentiles, this was foreign. And so for me to say I can accept Christ and I'm already circumcised, so there I'm following the traditions of Moses and following the law of Moses, I'm good. For me to say, well, those Gentiles, they need to accept Christ and do what I'm doing. What does that mean? There was a culture and an attitude of looking down, of elitism. Being elite. And let me tell you something. That is not what salvation is about. Salvation does not make you elite. It makes you eternal. It gives your soul eternality. We are not elite because of ourselves. We now have an eternal soul that's going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And these Pharisees that God saved, they wanted to keep their elite status. But that wasn't God's design. You see, God's design is very simple. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to realize that you are a wicked sinner. That's not very popular, is it? That's God's way. That's God's way. That's God's design. So we see that God made choice. Look at verse 8. And he and which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them unto the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them. Wow. Whoa. Now, if you look in Galatians and read Galatians, we see that there are times when even Peter acts elite. And here he's stating in Acts that there's no difference between a saved Jew and a saved Gentile. There's no difference. Because both of them are doing, are receiving salvation God's simple way. Children, are you with me? Are you with me, children? Young people? Because people are going to attack you. They're going to try to add to your salvation. It's simple. One way. It's God's way. Then we see the deception of the flesh. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciple? Now, I'm going to say, I want you to hear this. The whole reason we need salvation is because of our sinful flesh. Did you get that? The reason I need to trust Christ is because of my sinful flesh. How do you come to the conclusion that my sinful flesh can somehow save me? That works of the flesh can save me? How can one say that our sinful flesh is part of the solution when it is alone the problem? You can't. Why? Because it's deception of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Turn there real quick. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18. I want you to see this verse. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Let's read that first phrase together. Ready? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All right, that was pretty good, class. But I think we can do a better job. Let's try it one more time. Ready? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Wow. You didn't earn your salvation, did you? No. In fact, if it was up to our flesh, where would be our final destination? It would be hell. But I want you to know there are people that are yoked, that are burdened down. Why? Because they're still believing in a law. We see here Judaism, there's a bunch of Jewish laws that people are believing, that these Jewish people are believing, Jews are believing, that they have to accomplish these tasks so that they can go to heaven. That is not salvation. There's another religion. We know Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all these works salvation, works of the flesh. But there's one all over the world, and you know it. It's Catholicism. It's rampant in our city. It's rampant in our country. In countries all over, Catholicism. It begins with baptism. If one is not baptized, the church says, the Roman Catholic Church or the Catholic Church says, he can't enter heaven. It also says that although baptism is required, it is no guarantee even when you're baptized. There are many other such rules that a Catholic must keep. Now listen, there's a book called The Code of Canon Law. It contains 1,752 laws, many of which affect one's eternal destiny. You guys think Brother Boyer's Bible class is tough. Sins recognized by the Catholic Church are classified as either mortal or venial. A mortal sin is one that damns a person to hell. Should he or she die without having it absolved by a priest, they will go to hell. A venial sin doesn't need to be confessed to a priest. But whether confessed or not, all sin adds to one's temporal punishment, which must be expiated either here on earth through suffering or good works, or else be purged in the flames of purgatory after one's death. There are obligations that a Catholic must fulfill regarding both beliefs and deeds. For example, one is required to believe that Mary was conceived without sin, an event called the Immaculate Conception. If a Catholic doesn't believe that he commits a mortal sin. So it's a belief to not believe that Mary was conceived without sin, that Mary was sinless, is a mortal sin. What's a mortal sin in the Catholic Church? That means you're going to purgatory unless you go to confession in a booth and confess it to a priest. And this carries the penalty of eternal damnation. The feast day of Immaculate Conception is a holy day of obligation, a day on which all Catholics are required to attend Mass. Failure to do so could result in commission of a mortal sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a works salvation. And it's nowhere in this Bible. Nowhere in this Bible. There are Protestant churches. And let me say this. We are not Protestants. We're Baptists. But there are Protestant churches. There are Protestant churches that believe that you have to add to salvation baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a work salvation. Salvation is simple. It's God's way. It's God's way. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I want you to turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. You can line up this from about Acts chapter number 13 to Acts chapter 15. You can line up Galatians toward that writing. That's about what he was writing about, Paul was. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we could see this. It says, knowing that a man, listen to this, you know Paul sat in this, right? He sat in this meeting. It sounds like it sounds like he was writing this when he was sitting in the meeting. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Salvation is very simple. It has nothing to do with the works of the flesh. This is specifically dealing with the law of Judaism, but we turn just over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Listen to this. Not of works. Say that with me. Ready? Not of works. Very simple, isn't it? Okay? The problem I have as a human being is that I have sinful flesh. Okay? I cannot solve my problem with my problem. There has to be a sacrifice. The work cannot come from sinful flesh. It must come from a holy, spotless sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So we see here the deception of the flesh. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. One may say salvation is too simple, but simple is the only way it can be. Number 3, we see the declaration of salvation. The declaration of salvation. I love verse 11. I love verse 11. All right. Please forgive me. Where's Mrs. Buck? We ought to add that one to the numbers here, right? 11. I love verse 11. Unse. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. I want you to understand something. Temple Baptist Church will never come off this doctrine. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Nowhere in the Bible can we be saved by our own wicked fleshly works. Ever. Peter declares the only way to heaven. If you read on, James agrees with him. It is only by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God declared that. We declared it in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 20:31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. It's not following a law. Although I recommend not speeding. But salvation has nothing to do with the law and everything to do with Jesus Christ. We must declare that. You know, I think it's time for Christians to be bold about this. It's time for us to stand up and be bold about it. We are the ones here sent to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. Salvation of Jesus Christ is very simple. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon who? You. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now imagine with me. Imagine with me now that you have $500,000 in debt. $500,000 in debt. And Johnny comes up and says, look, I want to give you a gift. Guess how much he gives you? $5. I'm just joking. $500,000. And he says, hey, I want to give this to you. And I heard you're struggling. I want to give this to you. And this is a gift from me. And he gives that gift to you. Now, let me ask you something. Would you be nicer to Johnny after that? Mel? That's a tough question. You have to think about that one. I understand. He said, let's try it out, Johnny. Yes. Would you have a new perspective of Johnny? Absolutely. You loved him before, but he gave you $500,000. Don't you love him after that? Amen. But he's not giving that to you because you love him. He didn't give that to you because you raked his leaves. He gave that to you because you had a debt and you couldn't pay it. And Jesus Christ paid our debt. Now here's the debt. The sin debt is great. The crucifixion was gruesome. The consequence for sin was death. And Jesus paid it all. And that's the work we get to declare. And that's the work we get to trust on. Not ours. Not ours. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is simple. It is simply given. It is simply received. It is simply settled. It is simply beautiful. It's simply grace. It's simply wonderful. It's simply hope. It's simply amazing. Salvation is simple. And the work for salvation has already been done. Let's pray.